Let's read together in God's Word. Friends, again, we turn to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, to the book of Obadiah. This is the last in our short series in this book. Obadiah, there's only the one chapter, so we begin at verse 15. And that is on page 926 in the Pew Bible. Obadiah at verse 15, page 926. Remember the background to this. This is a series of prophecies which are made against the nation of Edom, who have colluded with probably the nation of Babylon in the invasion and desolation of Israel. And these are perhaps the strongest words which are directed by the prophet against Edom. From verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance, it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your words will bring us clarity tonight in the way that we look to you as our Father, in the way that we experience Jesus as our Savior, and in the way also that we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to go forward as shining witnesses to all that is loving and good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm sure that all of us are quite familiar with the idea of a prophet, especially in the scriptures of the Old Testament, these towering figures who at various moments in the history of Israel and also in the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, these people who are given a task to bring the word of God into the midst of the people's crises and their troubles. And we're used to thinking in terms of there being a Premier League of prophets, the great figures of Elijah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they immediately come to mind. But traditionally we're also given to understand that there is a lower division of prophets also. Through the ages, scholars have referred to them as the minor prophets, not quite as notable, not quite as majestic as the big boys that we see, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, Elijah, and the rest. And this man, Obadiah, is one of those who would be regarded as a minor prophet. But even within the minor prophets, he's minor, because we only really have this one chapter concerning the message that he was given. And it's a message that was delivered not so much to the people of Israel, but to the people of Edom. Now, many of you have been honest enough to say to me that you'd never really looked into the prophet Obadiah before this short series that we're engaged in at the moment. But how would you feel when you get to heaven and you bump into Obadiah and you haven't read his book? So now you're well prepared for that. He's a wee prophet. There's no doubt about that. But there's a big message here. A big message which we need to attend to, and perhaps especially at this moment in human history, because the message that this man was given to bring to the nation of Edom and also to God's people by implication, this message that he was given concerns the nations, not just these two neighboring peoples that were always jockeying for power and had this history of animosity against one another. There is a message here for the whole world, for the whole of humankind, and that is topical at this moment in time. When we think of the tensions which exist in the world, not least in the Middle East, the same area that will be occupied by Israel and Edom to some extent. We stand at a time when we're just not sure what is going to be the outcome of all this jockeying for power, all this diplomatic activity, and the consequences of what we have to call at this stage alleged atrocities. And so anything that can give us some insight into the ways of the God of the nations at this moment in time is going to be helpful to us. But let's remember for a moment the immediate circumstances of this prophecy, the circumstances which led to God delivering this important message to the people of Edom. There was this ancient animosity which had existed for hundreds of years between Israel and Edom. They were a people who were always taking pleasure in one another's misfortunes, to the extent that when Israel was invaded, probably by the Babylonians in the late 6th century BC, when Israel was invaded, Edom actually colluded with this action. Even though the Israelites were close neighbors, even though they shared the same blood and to some extent the same faith, Edom colluded with the invaders. They joined in the pillaging of Jerusalem. And horror of horrors, we learned last week that they even got involved in the slaughter of God's people. Those who were seeking to desert the city of Jerusalem to find safe haven were actually cut down by people from Edom. So the effect of this nation's machinations against Israel has been severe. And Israel has felt the pain of their activity with the people of Babylon. And what is needed in the midst of all of this is some indication of hope. What is needed in the midst of the bloodshed and the rubble and the atrocities that have been perpetrated against them is some message of hope that will enable them to go forward into the future with faith. And so it is that when Obadiah is delivering this series of pronouncements against Edom, there is also buried in here a message of hope for God's people. And isn't it hope that we all crave at this moment in time for the world in general, but also for ourselves in the midst of so many challenges that we might be facing on a personal level and also at the level of the church? There are some incidents and conversations that seem to be forever fixed in your mind. At least that's the case with me. And I remember not long after we went to Ardeer, my first charge, going out for my paper one morning, not long in the charge actually, and the girl who was serving behind the counter at the newsagent looked a wee bit more downcast than usual, and I got my paper, and the business was transacted. And then she said to me, "Do you ever lose hope?" And thankfully, there was no queue behind me. That's a big question to be answering at 8 o'clock in the morning in a paper shop. But it turned out that she'd had a disappointment in a relationship, and she was really feeling the pain of it, and she wanted to know if I ever lost hope. Well, I can't remember what I said to her, but I would hope that it would be along the lines that any hope that we can gather from human sources is always going to be limited. But our God will never diminish, and the hope that He offers is eternal. And it is that eternal hope that is breaking into the experience of Israel at this particular moment in her history. And the hope comes in the form, in the first instance, of judgment upon Edom. There is judgment upon this country that has caused her so much pain. Verse 15, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head." Now, these kind of pronouncements in the Old Testament, and there are some that are even edgier than that, we approach them with some degree of discomfort. Because this is the dark side of God. This is the God that perhaps we would want to soft pedal on, the God of judgment, the God who acts as a judge. Where is the hope in this? Well, surely there must be something positive arising out of this. If we are thinking about a God who in the depths of His being, who in His instinct reacts against everything that's unloving, everything that's unjust, everything that's cruel, is that not a God that we want at the center of the universe? Is that not the God that we want to believe in? Not a God who will just shrug off all these atrocities, but a God who is aware and a God who will react in His own time perhaps, but His hand will be upon all these things which are against His purpose for humanity. What Edom has done has been monstrous. And they have to know that the God of the nations has noticed this. And the day will come when Edom will pay for every atrocity that has been perpetrated against the people of God. See, verse 16 indicates that the Edomites actually had a party amidst the ruins and the rubble of the temple. "Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been." So you want to have a party, you want to drink, says God to these people. "Well, there is going to come a day when you, along with other nations, will drink very deeply to the extent that you will pass into oblivion." And what is being referred to there, surely, is that very powerful image that we find in the Old Testament of the cup of God's judgment, the cup of God's wrath, which will be drunk by these people to the very dregs. This is the fate of Edom. And friends, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, that judgment is something that should be upon our minds, because there is a sense in which we should come to the Lord's table with a solemnity which recognizes that we are a people under judgment. If it were not for the fact that God has sent us a Savior, There is nothing we could do to wriggle out from underneath the hand of God on our lives for everything that's been done that is not holy and is not true. But He has sent us a Savior. He has acted in order for us to live in peace with Him. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says that in days gone by, God made Himself known through the prophets. But in these latter days, He has sent His Son, the only one who could absorb the judgment of God into Himself and to enable us to experience peace with our God. So we see judgment pronounced on Edom in this prophecy. We also see the hope of deliverance for Israel herself. At verse 17, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. God is making provision for His own people to escape judgment. They will be delivered from any sense of His hand being upon His people. And they will fulfill God's mission for them. They will go on to be a holy people and to realize within themselves all the promises of God. A people who will bear witness to His truth and show forth His character to the world. And that will be the means of Edom's fall. Because of their holiness, because of their truth, there will be a fire, and the house of Esau will become stubble. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. That is the fate which will come as the holiness and the truth of God's people increases according to God's will. And it's as we approach the Lord's table, and the Apostle Paul says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, it's good for us to have more and more opportunity to come to the Lord's table, because this is an added assurance that as we needed a Savior, as we were found to be under the judgment of God, so now we have deliverance in the name of Jesus. And so now we can fulfill our destiny as the people of God. A people who are able to show the love of Christ in our lives and to show the justice of the Heavenly Father in our lives. Jesus has stood at the very place where the judgment of God came down on humankind in full blast. And He has absorbed that judgment. And because of that act of deliverance, we as His people have peace with God. How does that work? Well, Paul speaks about what I call the divine swap. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21, he tells us, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin and pays the penalty, and He gives us His righteousness. So that having approached Jesus in faith and taken to ourselves His righteousness, God looks upon us as He looks upon His sinless Son. That is how the gospel works. That is why we call it good news. And it's from that solid position of peace with God that we can move on to fulfill the vision that God has for His people. So there is hope in this pronouncement against Edom, in the judgment on that nation itself, on the deliverance that is envisaged for Israel, and also in the triumph that we see set before us of the kingdom of God. Verse 19 to 21, it gives us a picture of a people arising out of the ashes, out of the rubble, out of the desolation of Jerusalem and the terrible destruction that has taken place throughout Israel. We see a people coming from different corners of that particular area of the Middle East, coming together, moving back into Israel and enjoying their status as a restored and renewed community. I wonder if this was the moment that Isaiah saw when he was given this particular vision to share with his people concerning the time when their suffering would be over. This is Isaiah 40, the first two verses, where the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Say, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This has been a difficult time for God's people. It's been a horrendous experience for them to go through, but that time has been measured. It has now come to an end, and before the people of God, there is an experience of renewal, revitalization, revival for them to enjoy. At this point in time, even as they're struggling from up underneath the great weight of the disaster and the cruelty that's come upon them, they are assured that a time is coming when all of that will be behind them and there will be a future to look forward to and to enjoy. It's very much like the promise that is set before the people of God in the book of Revelation at a time of great persecution for them. And the prophet comes to them with the promise that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The people of God have been through the worst. Now God is promising them a point at which they can look back on all that as being something that need not trouble them again and look forward to experiencing renewal under the great plan and purpose of God. And that, friends, is a promise that we are given as God's people. As we go forward with all those things that would disturb us and distract us and depress us, there will be a moment when all of this will be behind us and we can look forward to a completion. We can look forward to a completeness that was never possible here on earth. The gym that I go to has a notice as you leave. It's at the side of the door and it says quite simply, "You're here." That's the hard bit over. And sometimes it feels very, very hard. But you know, if you'll excuse a wee moment of fantasy, you know, I think there may be in the completed kingdom, the kingdom which will emerge out of the coming together of heaven and earth, I wonder if there'll be notices all around the place to remind us, "You're here." And that's the hard bit over. And there's a sense in which we can come to the Lord's table and expect an experience of that completeness. There's a sense in which we can come to the Lord's table and know that there is something to experience here that will be more complete once the hard bit is over. You know, when the Apostle Paul was reminding that church in Corinth of how the Lord's Supper began, he said to them, "This is a way that we show the Lord's death till he comes." He pointed his people forward to that day when the voice of Jesus would be heard throughout the whole universe. "Behold, I am making all things new." And whatever profound experiences we might have on this earth are really just a foretaste of what awaits us in the new heaven, in the new earth, when communion with our Lord is a profound and daily experience, or constant experience. There will be no days, will there? But this is the hope that we can experience here tonight, friends, as we come to the Lord's table. Yes, we come as a people who have been under judgment, but have now been delivered, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And we can look forward to taking possession of that triumph of our Lord when everything that has ever made us cry is behind us. And all that we can look forward to is more and more beauty, goodness, truth, and more opportunities for service. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would, in the quietness of this time, as we break bread and share wine, that the reality of Christ would be so close to us that we can taste and we can see that our Lord is good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.